but we've been studying the church. Why do we have church? What's it all about? Where did it come from? What's the authority for it? What is it supposed to look like? And we've been looking at the church, and we talked about the first week was an introductory week, and then the second week, the first characteristic. What are the characteristics of a biblical church? There are so many churches out there, so many different denominations and different religions, and even within, we're a Baptist church, but even within Baptist churches, there are all kinds of different ideas and practices and all kinds of different flavors, if you will, whatever you want to call it. And how do you know what's the right church for you to go to? What's a church supposed to look like? What are they supposed to do? And we've been looking at different characteristics from God's Word, characteristics of a biblical church. And the first characteristic that we saw, we unveiled, introduced the church theme for the year. We preach Christ. The first one was an exalted Savior. This place is not supposed to be about you or me. I enjoyed the singing this morning. I enjoyed the choir. I enjoyed the congregational. As we talked about, it's about Christ. It's about His love, my Savior's love. The first words we sang this morning, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. It's all about Christ, and we want to make sure that as a church, we are always exalting the Savior. Not our ideas, not our philosophies, not what I think church should be or what you think church should be, but Christ, the Bible says He is the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the church, the body, that in all things He might have the preeminence, the first place. That's Colossians 1:18, our theme verse for 2016. And we talked about an exalted Savior. And then we talked about a unified body. We looked at where it talks in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12, talks about we're all different members, and it uses the analogy of a human body. And we talked about having unity in the church and unity in successes together. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12, and unity in service and unity in suffering. And this week, I know of, and there's some that I might not know of, but I know of some folks in our church, their hearts are heavy. I see Brother Sam Romero sitting here and be in prayer for him. His dad, wonderful Christian man, went to heaven this week. And I see Connie here, her husband Javen's not with us. His mom, 89 years of age, went to heaven on Friday morning, I believe early Friday morning. And their hearts are heavy. We ought to pray for these folks, and we ought to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And we saw that, a unified body, and then a serving team last week. It's not enough for us just to agree with each other, for us just to be on the same team, sitting in the same stadium, I use the analogy of a sports fan, wearing the same uniform, and cheering for the other people that are on the field doing the work. We looked last week at many different verses from God's Word. We're not just called to be cheering for others to make a difference on the field. We're called, each one of us, to be using our gifts and our resources and our abilities for the cause of Christ through the ministry of His local church. And last week we talked about service. We talked, and so the title of the series is The Church, God's Plan. What's His plan for the church and our part? What does that mean for us? And each week I've been trying to teach us something from Scripture and then how we apply that in our lives and in our relationship to His church. God cares about the church. The Bible says that Christ died for the church. He gave Himself for it. He died for the church. He's the foundation of the church. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. If it's important to Him, it ought to be important to us. And last week, we talked about God's plan and our part for every member to be a minister. We talked about what you, and I'm a member, so me as well, but really what you should be doing according to Scripture. And I challenged each of us to seek to be involved in the work of the local church. We talked about those things, and I laid out the expectations that I believe God's Word teaches for you. But what about me? What is the pastor's role, biblically speaking? What expectations, and this is a good question, what expectations do you have from a pastor? And what expectations do I have for myself as the pastor? And do those line up with the scriptural roles and teachings and expectations of the pastor? And we're going to see some things, and may I tell you that many times churches do get, and even pastors, get away from the biblical roles and responsibilities, what God has for them to be doing. What should a good pastor be doing? What should a pastor be good at? And what should he be spending his time on in order to fulfill the biblical characteristics of a pastor? It's funny the impressions that people have about pastors and what they do and what they should be doing. and how sometimes those don't always match up with the scripture. I heard about three boys on the playground who were bragging about their dads. And one boy said, "My dad, he scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, he calls it a song, and they pay him $50. The second boy looked at him and said, "Oh yeah? My dad, he scribbles a few pieces of words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem, they pay him $100. They said, "Oh yeah?" The third one chimed in, he said, "That's nothing. My dad, he scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes six people to collect all the money in the room." And I don't know, you know, I'm not sure if that's all I'm supposed to be doing all week is just scribbling a few pieces of words on a piece of paper, but I kind of have the best job in the world, right? I only have to work a few hours one day a week, right? Sunday morning and Sunday night, and that's it. Hopefully, that's not my only role and that's not my only responsibility. The truth be told, I think that many churches struggle, many pastors struggle, and sadly, sometimes pastors' families struggle because we don't understand the biblical teachings about what a pastor should be. The pastor doesn't understand it, or if he does, he doesn't follow God's plan, and sometimes the same can be said for the people of God. And today, we're going to look at the fourth characteristic of a biblical church, God's plan and our part in a biblical church, and that is his plan for the church as a prioritized pastor. We've seen an exalted Savior, a unified body, a serving team, and this morning, we're going to look at a prioritized pastor. For the book, Pastors at Risk, they conducted a poll. They asked hundreds of churches, in what areas should your pastor be highly proficient? The average church congregation, and we're told that the average size church is about, depending on what study you see, they tell us probably around 89 people, somewhere between 75 and 100 people is the average congregation in America. From the average size church congregation from that poll expected their pastor to be highly educated and possess superior expertise in, listen to this, 14 different areas. When they polled the people, what is it that you believe a pastor should do? What should they be highly proficient in? The average church, when they tallied it up, had 14 different areas. Now, that's not to say that all of those expectations came from one member, but as the poll was taken throughout the church, it averaged 14 different areas, ranging in everything from counseling to preaching to administration to event planning, to financial management, to teaching, to missions, to outreach, to marketing, and the list goes on. They believed that we have a pastor, and that pastor should be good. He should be a wonderful public speaker, and he should be a financial guru, and he should be able to know how to be an expert in marketing, and he should be in all of these areas. And we see, and I have a picture of the man that I believe the average church was looking for to fit those expectations. I think this is who they were looking for to be their pastor. It's a bird, it's a plane, it's super pastor. While I could understand how some in this room could see some similarities in the physique, I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning. I'm not Superman, and I never will be. It's no wonder that many church members get discouraged with their pastoral leadership for not meeting expectations. And it's no wonder that many pastors get discouraged by the expectations they set for themselves or that maybe and sometimes they feel from their churches. And I thank God that I have not felt that in this case in our church. But I believe sometimes we have a wrong mindset of what the pastor is. And when I say we, even the pastor, and we give our times to that which is not what Scripture tells us to give our time to. We're looking for a church and you're in a church. Let's make sure we understand the biblical roles of a pastor. Focus on the Family did a study of 5,000 pastors. 40% of them said that they considered leaving the pastorate in the previous 3 months. More than half in that study, more than half of them, of the pastor's wives, reported they were severely depressed. Something's wrong. That's not God's plan. I talked to you about it last week. You ought not be serving out of guilt or manipulation. You ought not be serving. We filled out some people put on some things that they might be considered getting involved in. You ought not be doing that to make me happy. You ought not be enduring the Christian life as a church member for week after week and month after month and year after year. And may I say the same is true for the pastor and his wife. We ought not be enduring this thing. This ought not just be because I couldn't get another job somewhere else and I couldn't find anywhere else to make ends meet. This ought to be a passion and a calling, and I ought to love it. Now, does that mean that there aren't times where you get discouraged as a church member? Of course there are. And maybe as a pastor, of course there are. There might be weeks you don't feel like coming to church, and of course there are. And there might be weeks where the pastor doesn't feel like coming to church, and that may be the case. I heard about the story of a mom who went and knocked on the door of her son and said, "Son, it's time to get up and go to church." And the son he yelled out from his room, said, "I don't feel like going to church." And he said, "I don't want to go. I'll give you two reasons." She said, "Why don't you want to go?" He said, "I'll give you two reasons why I don't want to go to church. I don't like the people there, and the people there don't like me." And the mom yelled back in there, "Well, I'll give you two reasons why you need to go to church this morning. You're 47 years old and you're the pastor." And sometimes they feel that way, don't they? Pastors feel like the people don't like them, and the pastor doesn't like the people. That's not God's plan. God's plan is not that you dread Sunday and you're doing this out of some sort of religious ritual or duty. God wants you to enjoy the Christian life, to enjoy being a part of the body of Christ. It's not supposed to be that way. But when we don't follow God's plan in any area of life, whether it's in our Christian lives, in our marriage, in parenting, as a church member, as a pastor, when we don't follow God's plan, it always leads to frustration and discouragement. It is not healthy for a church to expect their pastor to be Superman. And sometimes we as pastors try to portray the fact that we are Superman. And that's not healthy either. It's an unhealthy model for a pastor to lift himself up or allow others to lift him up on a pedestal. I believe the position of the pastor ought to be respected but not worshipped. I've read a statement, "Don't put your pastor on a pedestal where he can fall. Put your pastor on your prayer list where he can be lifted up." There is only one person in this church that ought to be lifted up on a pedestal, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan was never for one man to do everything in the church, to have strengths in every area, or to come across as being better equipped than everybody else. That is unhealthy and unbiblical. We have a misconstrued idea, I believe, in America today sometimes, of what the pastor is supposed to be and what he is supposed to do. And when I say we, I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking about we as pastors. Those of us that go to seminary and go to Bible college and we graduate and we go get into the ministry, we have a misconstrued idea of what our roles and responsibilities are, and we get away from what God wants for us today. This morning, I want to look into God's Word in several passages to see what my biblical priorities are. This message is meant to teach and instruct all of us. And one of the reasons I'm preaching this, one is so that all of us understand God's roles for the pastor, but also I want, early on in my pastorate here, some public accountability about what God's Word teaches are my responsibilities and roles, so that if I stray from them, I can have some loving members of the church to say, "Hey, Pastor, remember what the pastor's supposed to be focused on?" And with a good spirit. But I hope somebody will do that, because I want to follow God's plan for the church from His Word as a pastor. I want to keep my priorities straight as I seek to lead our church in the years and hopefully decades to come. I hope also, another reason as I preach this, I hope that it won't just be you learn what my priorities are, but I hope it'll be a challenge for you to take a look at your priorities in life and ask yourself, am I living according to the biblical priorities that God has for me personally, not just for the pastor? My priorities, I'm going to give you a few thoughts here early and kind of by way of introduction. My priorities, which are the same for you, and by the way, if we really believe this, it'll be reflected in our schedules. It'll be reflected in our finances. It'll be reflected in our activities. It'll be reflected in our conversations. But for me, Ryan Thompson, what are the priorities that I should, in what order should they be? And I would say, number one, my most important priority is my personal relationship with God. This is first and foremost. The private must always precede the public. Private victory must precede public ministry. It is the most important relationship. And yet, if we're not careful, it is often the easiest to neglect, isn't it? If I asked you, what's your most important priority as a person? You know, you're a Christian, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a father, you're a mother, you're a grandpa, you're a grandma, you're an aunt, you're an uncle, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a usher, you work, you're a CEO, you're a salesman, whatever it might be. If I asked you to list your roles and put them in priority, all of us on paper would put that first, wouldn't we? But how about our schedules? How about our conversations? How about our finances? How about our activities? Do they reflect that priority? Our priority is, number one, a personal relationship with God. As the pastor, my second priority is my partner relationship, my marriage to Tiffany. Tiffany is supposed to be my most important human relationship. And yet, if you've been married for any length of time, you understand it can be at times easy to neglect that relationship if not careful. The Bible says that your marriage and mine is supposed to be a picture of how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so I need, as a pastor, before I worry about anything in my role as a pastor, I need to make sure that I am keeping my relationship with my wife right and where it should be and God-honoring. We'll celebrate 16 years of marriage soon, just a couple weeks here, and it's hard to believe that it's gone that quickly, and it can be at times. We have 5 children, ages 13 down to 1. At this season, it can be a little tough to get away and to leave the kids, because when you have 5 kids, everybody loves them at church, but nobody wants to watch them for more than 30 minutes, and that includes relatives, all right? It's like you've got an act of Congress to get someone to watch your kids for a while, but it's hard to get away, but my wife and I, we're going to take 3 days and 2 nights away together. And again, I don't mean this disrespectfully. I'm not going to feel bad that I'm not in the office serving this church during those times. Because my priority, if I don't have a good marriage, I don't have an opportunity to minister here as a pastor. My priority is my marriage. I must invest in her. By the way, that's not just my opinion that my priority should be there. Go to Scripture. What's the first command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul. And then we see the picture with the husband and a wife. It's Christ loving the church is the picture. And when you go, there are two main passages that give the qualifications of a pastor in Titus and in 1 Timothy, Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And guess what? In the very beginning of both of those, it talks about my marriage relationship as one of the qualifications to be a biblical pastor. And so it's not just that I think, well, I want to spend time on that relationship. That's God. Those are God-ordained priorities. Tiffany, when we prayed about and considered making this move to Newport Beach and to take on this new role of ministry, really her only concern as we did that, the only thing she was concerned with was, she said, as we uprooted everything and left family and friends and all of that, and we stepped into this new role, she said, I don't want to gain a pastor and lose my husband. I don't want to lose my husband to the work of the ministry. And I had been in full-time ministry for 15 years. That's not to say that I never work long nights. I've pulled many all-nighters. I've worked late nights here. I've had days where I didn't see them or the kids. She understands all about that's part of the job. It's not, you know, 4 hours a day and we just get to do the... She understands all of that. So she wasn't saying you can't work hard, but she was saying, I want to make sure I stay in the right priority in your life. Again, that's not just my life. That's yours as well. Your partner relationship with your spouse, if God has blessed you with that, comes before the other. Number three, my third priority. My third priority, by way of introduction, is my parental relationship. As father, when I came here, I told this church, the first time I spoke, I believe, on a Sunday morning, I told this church that I would not sacrifice my family, or I would try not to, for the sake of this ministry. And here's the statement I said, this church can always find another pastor. My kids only have one dad. And again, because I'm passionate about what God's doing here, and because I love serving here, and because I love this church, it can be easy at times to neglect that. I have to remind myself, that's my priority. That comes before the work God has called me to do. I must keep that a priority. Again, was that just your idea? That is also found in the qualifications for the pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. The Bible says, if I don't lead my family, how can I lead the house of God? And it talks about, I've got to make sure that I'm fulfilling my role as a parent there in order to be qualified to be the pastor of this church. And that doesn't mean that my kids come before God. Understand that, because again, we're going in order here. God and his word and his work come before that. I've seen Christians make their family an idol and put their children above God. Well, my kids have this activity and have this and they have that, and so we can't come to church for 2 or 3 months because we've got to do all of that. No, we've got to keep the priorities right. God and his work and his house come first in our lives. Our relationship to him comes first. It's not either or. Either I'm a good Christian or I'm a good parent. No, we do both, and we raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I promise that doesn't mean that I'm not going to work hard here. I believe our staff could tell you that's not the case. I do work hard. I take this calling very seriously, but my calling as a father supersedes my calling as a pastor. And my calling as a husband supersedes my calling as a father. And my calling as a Christian, a child of God, supersedes my calling as a husband and wife. And we wonder why our relationships get all out of whack and why we can't keep things together, because we've lost our priorities. We've gotten them out of whack in our lives and in our schedules and in our activities and in our conversations and in our finances. And then lastly, and here it is, and that is the pastoral relationship. For me, that's the fourth, but it's very important to me. It's my passion. It's my calling. I love serving here. I love what God allows us to do and who I get to serve with. I think about this church all day long. I pray about you often. Every time you submit a prayer request on the connection card, I spend some time in prayer that week on that connection card. And I pray, and I have a directory with many photos. It's one reason we're having Picture Sunday in March. I want to get a photo of every family in our church. We have one, but it needs to be updated. It's about a year, year and a half old, and God's brought new people to the church. And I spend time looking through that and praying for that and praying for your family. I think about you, and I pray for you, and I dream about the church. I had a dream last night about preaching, and this it's often on my heart and mind, but I need to keep it in the proper priority. Many times, and you can fill in here kind of your calling, if you will, at number four, because you're not the pastor of the church. And so your priorities would be the exact same. And many times what we do is we invert those, don't we? And what becomes most important in our schedule and in our priorities and in our time and in our activities is our calling. And for a pastor, it becomes my identity as a pastor, my identity in being liked and being loved and preaching and getting feedback from you that you enjoyed church. That becomes my identity. That becomes where I find all of that. For you, the same. We find our identity in our work, and then we invert it. And then children come next. And we put our children before we do our marriage. And then the marriage comes after that. We put that, all of that, before God. And God gets our leftovers. And we wonder why relationships begin to crumble around us. We must, not only does the pastor need to keep his priorities in right order, so do the people. We've got to keep our priorities where they should be. We need to figure out biblically then, if that's my fourth priority, what are the priorities underneath that as a pastor? What are the biblical priorities I should be spending my time on? Many times the American pastor has become a CEO. Is that God's plan? Administration and organization and fundraiser and performer. Are those my, man, I'm not a performer, but it seems that has crept into the church. Are those my most important roles? What are the God-given priorities within the church? I mentioned already, we won't turn there. You can find qualifications for a biblical pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. Nobody's perfect. There's no Superman. But there are some qualifications that I personally believe. There's some things that a man can do that disqualify him from the opportunity to serve as a pastor. They don't disqualify him from use in God's service. They don't disqualify him for God loving him, for being a contributing member of the body of Christ. But I personally believe there are some things that I can do that would disqualify me from the opportunity to serve as the pastor. And those are the qualifications. But then we can read to find out what the pastor should do much from the New Testament epistles. And we can find out much of what people are doing. And from those two passages on the qualifications, many who are serving today as pastors should not be, in my opinion. And not that I'm better, but we have to get back to the Bible. What does the Bible teach? But I'm going to take you, if you'll turn your Bibles, to Acts chapter number 6 this morning. We're going to look at several passages now. All of that by way of introduction. We'll move on into the message here. Acts in chapter number 6. I believe that the crystallized priorities for those in church leadership can be found in Acts. To give you a little background on the passage we're about to read, the church has just gotten started. Christ has just recently died. Now the church, we can find patterns of the church and pictures, what we call the type in the Old Testament types of the church. I believe the children of Israel are a picture of the New Testament church. They were called out, they were God's people. I believe there's many parallels there. But as far as what we call the New Testament local church, Christ is the one that started that. We saw that in week number one of our series. Christ is the one that started that, and we gave us that foundation. And in Acts, Christ has just recently died. The church is exploding. Disciples are getting added, and it's a healthy church, it's a thriving church, the gospel's being preached, lives are being changed. And when things start to grow, problems start to come. Growth doesn't come without a mess. Growth doesn't come without change. Growth doesn't come without pain. Things change, and the church started to get out of whack. The church leadership started to get away from doing what God had called them to do. Life was getting busy, and very early in the life of the church, God shows us what the church leader was to focus on. Acts in chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the church is growing, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Would you look at that? Look at there. Some people started fighting in the church. It happened all the way back to the first church there in the book of Acts. People started having some problems. There was a murmuring. Why? Because their widows were neglected. People's needs weren't being met by the church leaders. And so they started to get upset. Notice what happened in verse number 2. Then the 12, those are the leaders of the church, they're the 12 disciples as they're getting their early church started. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves," notice what it says in verse number 4. In fact, would you read it aloud with me? Acts 6, verse 4. Ready? Begin. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Nicanor, and Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. What happened here? The church begins to grow. It begins to be too much for the disciples, the leaders of the church, the early church, to care for everybody's needs. And so we see, I believe, God's plan, and we find it in other places throughout the New Testament epistles. I believe it's crystallized here, which is why I chose this passage. You can find it in 1 Timothy. You can find it in Titus as well. But they said, it is not, this thing is not big and important enough for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. Now, it wasn't wrong to care for the people in the church, but it wasn't the priority of the leaders in the church. And I know that sounds like I'm telling, because that goes against American Christianity. I go to church for what they can give me. And I'm going to get there in a minute. The church is, you are supposed to be served and you are supposed to serve. But it's not one person supposed to serve everybody. The church is supposed to serve one another. And he says, and he gives here the priorities of the pastor. And so underneath my fourth priority, what are my main things that I'm supposed to give myself to? He said, well, we're going to appoint some people. Why? Verse number 4, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. My priorities, if we're going to keep them alliterated, are prayer and preaching. Now, I'm not just talking about me standing up and preaching. The ministry of the word, studying God's word, reading God's word, getting a message from God's word to share with God's people. When you come to church, it ought not just be that you feel good, but you're actually getting something from God's word that is a help to you. And not just entertained, but you're being helped. Prayer goes to my personal relationship. The ministry of the word, preaching, goes to my public ministry. And in prayer, I am called to pray. That's why I want to know what's going on in your life. And there was a family in our church that recently had a baby. My wife said, "I haven't seen them for a week or two," and I followed up and checked, and they had the baby. Well, I wish I would have known, and it's not their fault. I didn't check up earlier. I didn't know. But man, if something like that's happening in your life, give us a call and let us know. You have a surgery. Somebody in your family passed away. Why? Because why we have a prayer page on Wednesday night. It's my priority as the pastor is the ministry of prayer and the word of God. Now, there are other things that pastors can do and should do, and I believe that scriptural. But these are the priorities. And when the care of the church starts to distract from that, I have gotten off base in what God's called me to do. And when the administration and the finances and working on this and organization and leadership and ministry and event planning, when all of that supersedes the ministry of prayer, the church is not going to be healthy. You are not going to be helped as you should. I'm supposed to be praying for you. And not only that, my job is to get into God's word and to study on it and to meditate upon it, to get a message from God to bring to you, to preach in not only in services, but to preach through outreach and through witnessing and through soul winning and through sharing the gospel. That's my priority. Titus says it this way in the book of Titus. He says, holding fast, this is the pastor's priority, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, prayer and preaching. I counseled people this week, but counseling is not my number one priority. individual care, and I spent some time caring for members of this church this week, but that's not my number one priority. Administration, I spent time in that and organization, but those are not my number one responsibilities. They are a part of what I do, but God's plan is for me to stay focused on my spiritual leadership before those things. We find in this passage, the church is supposed to care for each other. What did he say? We've got too much to care for. Let's find some men among you that are good men to raise up, to take, and they're going to help care for the widows, and they're going to help care for the needs, and the church is supposed to serve one another. Bear ye one another. Others' burdens, not pastor bear everybody's burden. And again, that's, I'm not trying to say I don't do any work and I shouldn't know about it. I need to be praying for that. But we need to understand the biblical role, because if we don't, if I put too much expectation on myself and I think that I need to be at every, I'm supposed to be at every birthday party and every anniversary and every this and every that in a church this size, one of two things is going to happen. Either this church is going to shrink in size because I can't be at all of those things, or I'm going to get overwhelmed, stressed, if you want to call it, burnt out, and I'm going to quit because I'm going to be discouraged that I'm not the pastor God's called me to be. But that's not what God's called me to be if we look biblically. And then the church needs to understand that, because if we have an improper expectation of what the pastor is supposed to do, then we will get discouraged and upset and offended when we didn't get the attention we thought we deserved. What do we find here? They said, we're not going to leave the word of God to serve tables. That's not that it's above us. God has called us to a different priority. The church is going to care for one another. It's the whole reason we have deacons. That's what deacons, and I mentioned this when we presented deacons to the church a few weeks ago. I said, deacons are not some ruling class in the church. Deacons are not some good old boys club that we get around and we set the policy for the church. That's not what, you go to the Bible. Deacons are there to help the pastor with the care of the church, to serve, to visit hospitals, to visit widows, to care for them, to stop in and check, to bring a meal to somebody that's struggling. That's what the role and the goal is, the care of the church. Throughout the epistles to the churches, you will see where Paul let the people know he was praying for them, and then he fed them with the meat of the word. His priority was prayer and preaching. What does he say in almost every salutation? I thank my God upon you for every remembrance. I pray for you always. And then he gave them the meat of the word, prayer and preaching. God allowed Paul to start tons of churches and to see thousands, if not maybe tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, I don't know, people come to know Christ. Why? Because this one thing I do, he kept his priority on prayer and the ministry of the word. Paul talks about Epaphras in Colossians, who was the minister of that church. We're learning about him in our Wednesday night Bible study. The thing that he points out about Epaphras in Colossians 4, he said, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And here's the paradox. We want, in American Christianity, very often, the pastor to meet all of our needs on an individual basis. And when he does that, what ends up actually happening is we end up getting hurt. Because the best way that the pastor can meet the needs that you need scripturally is to stay focused on his priorities scripturally here, prayer and preaching. I'm not called to be an entertainer, an event planner, a project manager, or a finance guru. I'm called to be a man of God with a message from God for the people of God, praying for you and proclaiming the truths of God's word to you and to those around us in Orange County. I want to grow in many different areas of my life, but I don't ever want those sideline areas to take me away from what is most important. Turn with me, if you will, and I know this is a long, kind of a long introduction, and we're going to get where we're headed. We're almost done, actually, but 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We'll wrap it all up in one more passage after this. So as a pastor, what are my priorities? My personal relationship with God, my relationship with my wife, my children, then the church. Within the church, what are my priorities? What should you expect from me? You should expect, it might not be the most entertaining, and I hope my messages are something that's helpful and don't put you to sleep every time, but it's not about entertainment. It's about praying for you and feeding you the ministry of the word. And by the way, you have a responsibility to feed yourself as well, but that's another message for another time. All of us ought to be in God's word, not just in church. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice the first two words, the elders. You'll see that word elder. In the Bible, there are three, some people say maybe four different words in the New Testament that are all interchangeable. That word elder is the Greek word presbyteros. That simply means the president of the assembly. You'll see also the word bishop, which is episkopos. And that word means an overseer or a guardian to feed and protect, to keep an eye on the flock. So we have the elder. You'll read some places, the elder, that's presbyteros. He presides over the assembly. The bishop is the episkopos. He's the overseer, the guardian. He keeps an eye on the flock. The pastor is that Greek word poimen. That means simply shepherd. And it's his job with a shepherd's heart to lead, to feed, to guide, to nurture, to teach. All of these are interchangeable words when you read them in the New Testament for what we would call the pastor. When you see elder, bishop, pastor, they are interchangeable words for what we would call pastor. What is the pastor's responsibility in this text, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1? The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder. Peter's saying, I'm also a pastor. I'm exhorting you. I also lead God's people and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse number 2, what does he say? The first three words, church, what am I supposed to do? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. I'm not supposed to control you or run your life, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I shouldn't do this for what I can get out of it, but of a ready mind. Notice verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, that is, examples to the flock. What's his responsibility in this text? To be an example in my personal life, prayer, and edify in my public life, preaching. I should be a godly, loving leader. It goes back to those priorities of prayer and preaching. That's what he said here. Be an example and feed the flock and love them and help guide them and nurture them and teach them, not by constraint, not forcing them. I don't run your life. It's been said that a pastor should be a shepherd. A shepherd always leads the sheep. Sheep are dumb animals and they go all different directions, and a shepherd always leads. They follow the leader. And so I should be an example according to Scripture. I should be a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of God's word that's an example. But with cattle, what do? You have to get behind them and drive them. You have to push them. We pastors get it wrong when we try to drive God's people. I read a quote this week from a pastor. He said there's a difference between pastoral authority and pastoral authoritarianism. One is leadership, the other is lordship. I'm not called to be the Lord of your life. I'm called, God's word, to be a spiritual leader in your life and to lead you. And that the responsibility, we see it again here, is prayer and preaching. Again, please understand, I want to make this very clear. I'm not trying to say that I should never help, I should never love, I should never encourage, I should never visit, I should never counsel, I should never call or text. I've done all of those things this week. What I am saying is, for me, if I'm going to be the pastor that you really need, I must keep those things in priority. My main responsibility is the prayer and the ministry of the word. And as people, we must keep those things as a priority. I want to go out to eat with you, and I want to see your new car, and I want to rejoice over your business success. If you get a promotion at work, let me know that. I mean that. I want to visit the new baby in the hospital and have a word of prayer of dedication if God gives you a new home to live in. I want to pray with you in your time of need and rejoice over those victories. But the reality, I mentioned it earlier, is I can't be at every birthday party here in our church. The size of this church, if that was the case, I'd be at 2 or 3 of them a day. I'll be at some of them, and I'll try to get to the special ones. And most of you haven't actually invited me to them, so I don't really have to worry about that right now. But there are things that I have to, and if I'm going to be the pastor that I need to be, I'm going to have to say no to. I want to know what's going on in your life so that I can pray and visit and text and call. But I need to remember for your sakes, and I need you to remember as well, that I'm not Superman. It's not an excuse for me to be negligent or lazy or disconnected, but it's a reminder of my biblical responsibilities. Why do we have staff here? Because the church grew to a place that the pastor wasn't me, but that the pastor couldn't do everything by himself. So the staff is there to take something off of his plate. Why do we have deacons, biblically speaking, to take some of the care of the church off of his plate? Why? Because he's too important? He's better than those things? Absolutely not. Because biblically speaking, the priority is to pray for you, to spiritually lead, to give you something each and every week from God's word that will help you in your life and in your walk and in your work for God. We must do those things. I want to be a fun pastor, but more important, I want to feed you from God's word each week. And you say, well, I'm not getting fed here. And by the way, may I just throw this in a little commercial? In my experience in church work, very often the people that leave church because they're not getting fed, they don't even try to come when all of the meals are being given. And you can decide with your schedule how that all works. I'm not here to guilt anybody, but it'd be like me telling my wife, she worked hard to prepare 3 meals for me during the day. I came home and ate one and say, man, I sure am hungry. You don't do a very good job cooking. Well, that's not, she'd say, what are you talking about? I was here in the morning, you didn't show up, and I was here in the afternoon, you didn't show up. You showed up at night and wanted to be fed for the whole day. That's your own fault. And so that's just a little commercial I'll throw in there. Before you tell me that you're not being fed, let's talk, because honestly, and everybody's schedule is different, and I understand, you've all got to decide what you can do based on your thing, people's work schedules, people in this area, your commutes are different, I understand that, no guilt whatsoever, but I went home Wednesday night, and I thought, man, I think I'm giving some of the best stuff that I'm, maybe for me, I'm giving some of the best stuff that I'm giving, maybe you don't agree, but I'm on Wednesday night during a verse-by-verse study in Colossians. I was helped this last Wednesday night through those first 8 verses of Colossians, and I thought, man, I'm glad that I was there. And that's just a little, anyways, just a little commercial again. But I do want to be a fun pastor. More importantly, I want to feed you. I want to be present everywhere. But more importantly, I want to be praying for our membership. I want to help you in any way that I can. But even more than that, I want to be a holy example of a man of God for you and your family. I want to keep my priorities in line with God's word so that we will be a thriving, healthy, growing body for God's glory. One pastor told me recently, a pastor who says yes to proper amounts of Bible study and prayer will automatically say no to certain things the congregation wants. Think about that for a minute. A pastor that says yes to proper amounts of Bible study and prayer will automatically say no to certain things the congregation wants. The crazy thing is, the thing that many church members view as the most important thing that their pastor can do for them, which is personally care, is actually the thing that can end up hurting the church and limiting the pastor's effectiveness the most, because it takes them from the most important work they can do. I read an article this week entitled, maybe it was a couple weeks ago, I read it sometime, How Pastoral Care Stunts the Growth of Most Churches. That's kind of a crazy headline. How Pastoral Care Stunts the Growth, what? A pastor caring for people stops and limits the church's effectiveness to reach people. When the pastor has to visit every sick person, do every wedding and funeral, and make regular house calls, attend every meeting, and lead every Bible study or group, he or she becomes incapable of doing almost anything else. Message preparation falls to the side, and providing organizational leadership for the future is almost out of the question. The pastoral care model of the church church leadership simply doesn't scale. It's somewhat ironic, actually. If you're a good pastoral care person, and many pastors are, people will often love you so much that the church will grow to 200 people, at which point the pastoral care expectations become crushing. Inevitably, pastoral leaders with larger churches can't keep up and end up disappointing people when they can't get to every event anymore. Caring for 30 people personally is possible. Caring for 230 is not. Many pastors burn out trying. The pastoral care model most seminaries teach and most congregations embrace creates false and unsustainable expectations. Consequently, almost everyone gets hurt in the process. The pastor is frustrated that he can't keep up, and the congregation is frustrated over the same thing. Eventually, the pastor burns out or leaves, and the church shrinks back to a smaller number. If a new pastor arrives who also happens to be good at pastoral care, the pattern simply repeats itself. Growth, frustration, burnout, exit. It's ironic. The very thing you're great at, pastoral care, eventually causes your exit when you can no longer keep up. Many pastors I know are people pleasers by nature. Not wanting to disappoint people fuels conflict within leaders. People want you to care for them, and you hate to disappoint them. In some respect, listen to this, pastoral care establishes classic codependency. The congregation relies on the pastor for all of its care needs, and the pastor relies on the congregation to provide their sense of worth and fulfillment. The pastor needs to be needed. Many congregations define the success of their leader according to how available, how likable, and how friendly their pastor is. I like this statement. It's as though churches want a puppy, not a pastor. Since when did that become the criteria for effective Christian leadership? By that standard, Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, the Apostle Paul, and perhaps even Jesus failed the test. The goal of Christian leadership is to lead, not be liked. That's no excuse for being a jerk or insensitive, but leadership requires at times you do what's best, not what people want. If the church is going to grow, it goes on, you have to let go of expectations for every crisis and all of that. He says, how do you deal with this? The best answer I know of for pastoral care in a larger church is to teach people to care for each other in groups. Even Jesus adopted the model of group care, moving his large group of hundreds of disciples into groups of 70, 12, 3, then 1. As a result, here's what I've come to believe about pastoral care. 98% of pastoral care is having someone who cares. It doesn't have to be the pastor. 2% of the time, you'll have situations where the need of a member exceeds the ability of a group to of the group to help. That's what trained Christian counselors are for. That's for the pastor. He says, I rarely, if ever, counsel people. I care about people too much. Instead, I send them to people who can actually help them. He says, we have a church of 2,300 with almost 1,100 in attendance on weekends. It's tempting to say I'd be dead if I was still trying to do pastoral care personally, but that's not true. I'd be alive, very tired, and our church would be under 200 people. It's also likely that I would have quit. We never would have grown. That's the reality. Courageous leadership is like courageous parenting. Don't do what your kids want you to do. Do what you believe is best for them in the end. Eventually, many of them will thank you. I'm convinced that if we changed how we did pastoral care, we'd reach more people. And in the process, we'd care for, here's the paradox. In the process, we'd care for people much better than we do now. You say, well, that's just some guy's opinion. Last place we turn, Exodus 18. Is that biblical, what he's saying? Exodus chapter number 18. Last place we'll turn. You've listened well. We'll wrap this thing up. Let's look to see if there's scriptural support for this idea with spiritual leaders being what God called them to do and not getting the selfish, self-centered model of church and consumer Christianity, getting that out of our minds and getting a biblical view of what the pastor is. Again, this sounds like I'm telling you, I don't want to be bothered by your life. Absolutely not. That's not what I'm telling you whatsoever. That would be like my wife believing because I come to work here 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours a day that I don't care for her as a wife. She understands that to be a good wife doesn't mean that to be a good husband doesn't mean that I never go to work, and to be a good pastor doesn't mean that I'm a monk, never take my face out of the Bible, and I never communicate with you, and I never text message you. You understand? That's not what we're saying. We're not talking about not doing those things. We're talking about what a biblical church has is a prioritized pastor. The pastor does those things and keeps the main things, and when he may have to say no to something that he would like to say yes to, but he's saying it so that he can support and feed and help and care for the people in a greater way in my life and in the life of the pastor. Exodus chapter number 18, beginning in verse number 13. A little background on this here, what's happening. Moses has led God's people out of Egypt. That's a picture of the church and leaving out of Egypt, pictures of the world. They've enjoyed the salvation, if you will, the Passover. All of those are types of our New Testament Christianity. The Passover is salvation. It's a picture of the cross and all of that. And Moses' father-in-law comes to visit him, kind of like my father-in-law did 2 weeks ago. And Jethro comes and says, what's happening? And if you read all of it for the sake of time, well, we won't read it all. Basically, Moses tells him, God was amazing. God led us out with a great hand, and we're out here praising God, and our church is thriving, if you will, our called-out assembly. We're out here in the wilderness. We're not in Egypt anymore. We're praising God. We're living for God. And then the next morning, he's talking to him the next morning, verse number 13. And it came to pass on the morrow, Exodus 18, 13, that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from when, church? From the morning unto the... And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, he asked him, oh, this is going to be good. My father-in-law wants to know how important I am. I'm going to tell him all the good things I'm doing. Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me. And I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. That sounds pretty good, right? We're out here, I'm father-in-law, look at what I'm doing. I am working hard. I'm caring for the people God's given me. I'm the right spiritual leader, right, Dad? Right, Jethro? Aren't you proud? What are you doing? Why are you here all day? Well, they come and they bring me whatever problems they have, and I talk to them, and I help them decide, and I tell them the statutes of God's word, and I do that, and I spend from morning until evening. That's all I do is care for the people of God. And that's wonderful, isn't it, Jethro? Aren't you proud of me? Verse number 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is what, church? Not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. Now notice this. It's not just that he's saying you're going to get burnt out. I want you to see this because God convicted me here as well this week. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and who? This people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. What did he say, Moses? I don't know if Superman was around then, but he might have said, Moses, you're not Superman. And by the way, it's not just that it's bad for you. When you wear yourself out, it's going to be bad for the people. The whole congregation is going to suffer. This is not good for you, and it's not good for the people. Now notice what the answer was. Verse number 19. Hearken now unto my voice. Jethro said to Moses, listen, Moses, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to wear, church, Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. What did he say, Moses? Your priority is prayer. You go to the people on their behalf to God in prayer. Verse number 20, and thou shalt, what does he say? Teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. What did he say, Moses? What's your priority as a leader of God's people, a leader of the congregation, a pastor of the church, if we're going to use New Testament terms? Your responsibility, your priority is prayer and the ministry of the word. Teach them how to live, and let them go do it for themselves, and let them care for each other. Notice what it says in verse number 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, we're in verse 21, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. They shall bear the burden with thee. Again, you're not Superman. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, notice this, then thou shalt be able to endure, and I want you to see, it's not just a benefit to the pastor, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out, and he made them rulers. And verse 26, they judged the people. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Why do we have assistant pastors? What is Brother Doug? He's a ruler over 50. And what is Brother Scott? And why do we have deacons? And we have Randy Newton and Peter Lee, and why do we have Sunday school teachers, and we have Diana Quackenbush is supposed to help care for and minister to some of the ladies there, and Tom Chapman to the couples in his class, and why? Because I don't care, because it's not a healthy model for a sustained health, spiritual life, for a congregation to grow. And why do we have all these people in our church and different ones? And we've got Brother Ryan with the youth and Mark McMaines in his couples class. And Sandra Martin has a group of ladies that she cares for here. And Martha Allen and Keith and Gloria Gilbert and Paul and Amy Bolton with the 5th and 6th grade boys. And Joe Walsh with the men of faith. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. And we have, what is that? So we talked about the last 2 weeks, a unified body and then every member serving, and we're caring for each other. And I'm supposed to be praying and preaching, and I'm supposed to care for the people, and there are great matters, and there are things that Moses still did, but his father-in-law said, it's not good, and it's not just good for you. You're going to burn out, Moses, but not only is it not good for you, it's not good for the church. It's not good for the people, because you're not going to be the leader they need. You're not going to give them what you need to give them if you don't focus on prayer and preaching, prayer and the ministry of the word, and that's the biblical model. So what are my priorities? My personal relationship. My partner relationship, parental and pastoral. As a pastor, it's prayer and preaching. I think we have a final slide there. Prayer and preaching, the ministry of the word. That is what God has called me to do. I put that up there, yes, to make sure we all understand the biblical, because we're so conditioned to the consumer gospel. American Christianity has become all about us, that it's good for you to understand this, but I put that up there, again, as accountability for me. For my wife to say, remember what you preached? For you to say, for a staff member to come up and say, Pastor, I appreciate all that you're doing, but what you're not, I don't know that you're before the people to Godward as you should be. I don't know that your ministry of the word is what it should be. And I hope that, not out of criticism, but I hope out of love for the sake of the church, if that happens in my life, that somebody will say, hey, you've kind of been preaching the same thing over and over again. Have you been spending enough time in God's word? And I don't think, and I think there are biblical parameters of respect and things. I understand that. But I hope that I won't isolate myself, that I don't have anybody, any close accountability partners in my life that can't come and say, it just seems different. I've heard of that of pastors before that have been at it for a while. They've been at it for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And all of a sudden, just kind of starts what happens. I think the care of the church wears them away. They move away from the priority that God's called them to, the spiritual leadership. This is what the church is supposed to look like. That's what that's a mark of a healthy biblical church, a pastor who understands his biblical responsibilities and a congregation who encourages him to stay focused on them. I'm not Superman. I'm not going to try to be. I can't meet all of your needs. I can't fix all of your problems. I can care for all of you. I can pray for all of you. I can seek to give everybody in our church something that's a help in their spiritual lives. But for my sake, I have to take away the facade of trying to be Superman. Because if I try to act like I am, and I can do it all, it's not going to last for very long. And I have to ask our church family to understand, I'm one member. We're building week by week. I'm one member of the body of Christ. And you're a member, and we all have a part to play. We're looking to be entertained at church, to be served at church, to be coddled by the church. That's not God's plan, and you won't find that in Scripture. I can't be super pastor. I will disappoint you. I will forget something. I will drop the ball, not on purpose. But as the pastor of the church, may I always keep my eyes on Jesus and stay focused on my most important responsibilities, prayer and the ministry of the Word. I want the Liberty Baptist Church to be a biblical church from the pulpit to the pew. So those are mine. I put them up on the screen for you. What are yours? This church needs a prioritized pastor. If that was all we needed today, then I would just preach this to myself in my office. So how do we apply it to you? This church also needs a prioritized congregation, a church family that's keeping their priorities where they need to be: God, family, calling, and working to do that. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you for the way that you've listened this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many would say this morning, Pastor, God showed me something today that was a help to me. There's something I hadn't seen before, something I was reminded of as it relates to my relationship with you as my pastor, as it relates to my own personal life and my priorities. There's something specific in my life that God showed me today, and I want to carry this with me. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? God showed me something today. I'd like to pray with you. God showed me something in my Christian walk as a member, as an attendee, as a visitor. You can put your hands down. How many, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, one more question, you would say, I don't need to worry about being a prioritized church member or prioritized pastor. I'm not even a Christian. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't need to know what His plan is for the church. I'm not even a part of the family of God. Pastor, would you pray with me? I've never trusted Christ as Savior. I won't embarrass you. You can slip it up so that I can see it. I don't know Christ as Savior. Anybody in this room, just slip it up for a moment. I'd like to pray with you. Let's stand together. The piano begins to play. The altar's open if you'd like to forward and pray. Pray that your pastor will always keep the priority of his walk with God, the leadership to feed and to lead the flock of God. Yes, I have to organize and administrate. Yes, I should take oversight. Yes, I'm a shepherd, but your safety and your spiritual health is the far most important thing that I do. Would you pray for your pastor? Maybe pray for yourself. Help me to keep my priorities right as a husband, as a wife. If you'd like to unite with our church and membership, you can slip out right now. We have several that we've been praying with that are considering uniting with this church. I pray that I'll always be a prioritized pastor. I pray I'll be a prioritized husband, a prioritized father, a prioritized Christian. Church, let's find God's plan and then let's try to follow it. That's where the health is. That's where the blessing comes. That's where the joy in serving Christ is. We're not going to be a perfect church, but let's seek to be a biblical church aligned with the principles of God from the pulpit to the pew. May I keep my priorities straight. May all of us seek to follow God's plan for our lives and for this ministry. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege to preach it. God, you know how convicted I was this week as I studied for this message. I want to be that pastor that the Bible describes. I want to have all of those qualifications, and I want to have those priorities. And it's so easy, God, and it seems in today's day and age in American Christianity to focus on what we can give people and the programs and the entertainment. And maybe there's nothing wrong with some of that, but God, may that not be the priority of this church. May the priority be a prioritized pastor praying to Godward and then lifting up, proclaiming the name of Christ, the ministry of the word. May I not allow those areas to slip in my responsibility here. God, may we have a healthy, strong family. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.